As 2018 winds down and 2019 fast approaches, this is a great time for Christians to take an inventory of their lives. In light of your profession and as a follower of Jesus Christ, how are you reflecting him in your daily walk? For many of us, we get weighed down with worldly pursuits and we're easily distracted from our calling and purpose. Not to mention, we have Satan, our enemy, who seeks to tempt us with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So saints, as you reflect on the year of the Lord 2018, and you look back and examine yourself under the microscope of God's word, do you see fruits and evidences in your life that you live kingdom-mindedly? Okay? Now, I'm going to elaborate on what I mean by that when we take a look at the text. Now, it is estimated that about 50% of Americans do a New Year's resolution list each year. 50%. Guess how many actually keep their resolutions? Less than 10% of Americans. And most of those resolutions are broken by the end of January. So think about that. Tens of millions of Americans literally let themselves down in areas of their life they desire to either fix or improve on. According to a survey I looked at, here are the three most popular resolutions, and the first two are actually very relevant from what I'm going to preach through this morning. So the number one New Year's resolution for most Americans is to save money. Number two, to lose weight or get in shape. And the distant third is to travel more. So in light of the new year just 2 days away, I thought it would be appropriate to preach through Christ's, what many theologians believe to be his most famous sermon in the Gospels, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. And that is found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 19. And these are all red letter words. These are all Christ's words we are going to be going through today. The title of the sermon, I like titles. The title of the sermon is Resolve to Be a Kingdom-Minded Slave of Jesus Christ. Yes, I said slave, and the text will explain more. So I'm going to break up this portion of Scripture into five different areas of focus. So if you're looking for some good New Year's resolutions to add to your list the final 2 days of the year, here are some good ones. Focus number one will be verses 19 to 23, which is laying up treasures in heaven. Focus number two, which is found in verse 24, is being only a slave to God. Focus number three, which can be found in verses 25 to 31, is do not worry. Focus number four, which is found in verse 32, do not behave like unbelievers. And the final focus, number five, found in verse 33 and 34, seeking first the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we come to you today because of your Son, because of his grace and mercy. And the Scripture says we can come boldly, not because of anything we've done, but because of the work of your Son and how he's given us his righteousness and how he's cleansed us with his blood. So, Lord, we come boldly before you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you enlighten the words today as we read through the Scriptures, that you would pierce hearts and convict and challenge us, Lord, so that we may reflect you more in our life and we may be more obedient slaves. I ask this all in the name and the authority of King Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, now I acknowledge what I'm trying to preach through today. There's quite a few verses. It could really be broken up into probably two or three different sermons. So I don't really have the time to go as in-depth as I would like, but I trust you will be exhorted and edified as we go through this portion of Scripture. So let's begin. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now again, we have many scriptures to go through, so I'm just going to go through it verse by verse. Let's take a look at verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Now let's focus on the first phrase that Christ uses here. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. The Greek word, and just giving you a heads up, I'm not a Greek, you know, historian. I can't read Greek, but we are going to be looking at quite a few Greek words here because it will help to better draw out the meaning of what Christ was saying. So the Greek word that Christ uses here for lay up, or your version may be store up, is the word thyrosis. Throughout the ancient Middle East, this place, Thyrosis, was the place where they stored temple taxes in the temple storehouse. The Greek word is also related to the use of private money boxes, what you could call the early version of home safes in Christ's day. So the wealth that God gives his children is not meant to be stored for safekeeping and protection. So Christ is forbidding his kingdom-minded slaves from storing up treasures on earth, perishable treasures which have no place in your heavenly residence. Why? Well, Christ tells us in the very next part of the verse, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. So material treasures on earth, the material treasures that we have, is subject to the same decay as your earthly flesh. Consider that for a moment. For example, in the ancient world, as is the same today, they greatly valued clothing and would use it, in essence, to determine your social class. So in Christ's day, the rich, who were storing up treasures for themselves in heaven, they would actually sew golden threads into their clothes to show everyone just how wealthy they were. Now, some of the best quality materials or fabrics of that day were woven with wool. This fabric mixture happened to be a delicacy of moth larvae. Thus, these expensive clothes would be vulnerable to destruction by literally moths eating them. Not only does an individual have to deal with moths, which were pests during that time, eating their expensive clothes, they also have to deal with the threat of rust and the threat of thieves breaking in and stealing. This makes clothing, in Christ's eyes, something that you should not invest too much money in. In fact, it's a bad investment. You know, I'm amazed at the number of individuals I've met through the years who seemingly need a new fashion wardrobe every year, or they need a new car or a new phone or a new computer. They live their lives to keep up with the Joneses. Well, guess what? The Bible has something to say about that type of mentality. All right, let's take a look together at James chapter 5. So turn with me to James chapter 5 in your Bibles. James chapter 5, and we are going to be looking at verses 1 to 3. James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he was one of the early church leaders. James chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "Come now, you rich," and notice how he overlaps really what Christ says here in these verses. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. I want to go to Wall Street in New York and read these verses. Materialism, which many times is rooted in covetousness, which is a violation of the 10th commandment, has a tendency to enslave an individual's heart. And if you focus on gathering material treasures to yourself, you will lose them, and you will lose your heart in pursuit of them. Now go back to Matthew chapter 6. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to now be looking at verse 20. So in light of this, in light of material wealth on earth being a bad investment, this is what Christ says we should do as his followers. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Question for you. Have you ever seen a moving truck following a hearse on a way to a funeral procession? Never, right? Like the old saying goes, and this is one of my favorite sayings. I remember seeing it on a t-shirt when I was a kid, and it stuck in my brain. He who dies with the most toys still dies. And we know from Scripture it's appointed on the man to die once, and then comes judgment. Sorry, Pharaoh. You may have built some of the most beautiful structures in the world with the pyramids, the great pyramids. You thought you could take your wealth with you to the afterlife. I got bad news for you, buddy. Thieves just broke in and stole it all. So in light of this, saints, let's invest our desires, our wealth, and our efforts into the heavenly stock market, which will never experience a recession and will never have a market crash. So you may be asking, Brian, well, what are some practical ways to do this? Well, here are some that I came up with. First thought is having the mindset that all you have has been given to you from the Lord, and that one day you will give an account to the Master on how you invested his treasure. Another thought, invest in the kingdom of God. Now, you may not believe this, but the kingdom of God is advancing all across our world. The gospel is spreading forth powerfully in Asia and Africa, South America, and even in the Middle East. Now, we kind of have a pessimistic view of things here in America because religion, in a lot of ways, and when I say religion, Christianity is slipping. Western civilization and America especially, things don't look good. Okay, and I think a lot of that is related to the judgment of God that is upon our country. But remember, we as Americans and our pessimistic view of religion or Christianity, we only comprise 5% of the world's population. So the kingdom of God is advancing, even if you don't maybe see it in our midst here. And finally, here's the last thought. Lay up treasures in heaven by practicing Christian benevolence and mercy to those who are in need and struggling. And as Scripture instructs us, especially to those in the household of faith. There were quite a few of you in here who practiced Christian benevolence and mercy to my family as we were going through everything with Hudson. I can't tell you the amount of times a man would walk up to me and slip me a few $100 bills in this congregation. So thank you for storing up those treasures in heaven. So now these are but a few examples that I came up with, and I trust the Lord will lead you to the right path to guide and direct you in what he's calling you to invest in. All right, let's take a look at verse 21. Back to the text. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So developing a mindset and a lifestyle of laying up treasures in heaven will be the most powerful tool in your life to kill the sin of greed, covetousness, and the desire of riches in the life of a believer. And let me tell you something, that is a temptation for all of us. This is a constant battle that we all have, especially as Americans, and I'll comment on that quickly. But to get to this place, your heart first must be right. When the heart is right, all else will fall into place. A person who is seeking and serving the Lord and whose heart is set on the will of God will be generous and happy in investing in the kingdom and the work of God. Whereas a person who has no interest in doing such has a good reason to question his or her walk with the Lord. Now, as we wrap up this section of Scripture, I know some of you are thinking, well, is it sinful to have a retirement plan? Is it sinful to have a 401k or a rainy day fund? Well, just going to be honest with you, it may or may not be, depending on where your heart is. What are you planning on doing with all that money when you retire? What are you planning to do with your time? How will God be glorified in your retirement? This is why a believer must be in tune with the Holy Spirit when it comes to the important issues of finances and money. Do you seek the Lord when it comes to making financial decisions, purchases, and your savings? If not, are we not commanded in Proverbs chapter 3 to acknowledge him in all our ways? So I believe as you start the new year, it might be a good idea to evaluate your spending habits and budget if you have one. Determine how much of your income after your bare necessities are factored in and see how much you are actually in investing in storing up treasures in heaven. Let's take a look at verse 22. Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness." Now again, in order for us to understand these verses here, we have to look at the context to which they are found. In the previous verses, Jesus discussed the necessity of storing up treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth. In the next verse, verse 24, Christ tells his followers that they cannot serve both God and money. So what is Christ speaking about here? He is referring to the eye in relationship to money. So this phrase, "the eye is the lamp of the body," would have resonated with Jesus' Jewish audience. For in the Jewish culture, Jews considered the eye to be the window of one's soul. Eyes are valuable to each person, not only physically, but also spiritually. I can tell a lot about a man by what he sets his eye on. And also, they're valuable to us physically. For example, would you sell one of your eyes for $1 million? Both your eyes for $5 million? Probably not. There's really no point to being filthy rich if you can't see to enjoy your possessions, correct? So Jesus talks about our eyes here in both a positive and a negative sense. First, he says, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now, I really like what the King James Version says here. I love the King James Version. I'm a big fan. I'm curious, how many individuals in here read and have the King James Version right now? Show of hands. All right. Okay. Good number. Good number. I like how the King James translates this verse as well. It reads, "If therefore thine eye be single." Okay. So the Greek word used here referring to the eye in this text is haplous. Haplous, which can mean healthy, good, clear, and single. Okay, so the word that Christ uses here has multiple meanings. When the eye is healthy and single, in the moral sense, it can refer to a life in single-minded devotion to doing the will of God, which equates to healthy vision and a life lived in the light. On the flip side, if we live our lives double-minded, with a focus on building up earthly treasures, which will make your eye bad, it's no wonder that Satan uses the powerful tool of the lust of the eyes to distract us from our calling and our purposes. Let's look at verse 23. "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Again, another Greek word here that Christ uses for bad is poneiros. Poneiros, which means evil and an active opposition to God. So if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. According to Bible commentator Adam Clark, man lived hundreds of years ago, he writes on this verse, an evil eye was a phrase used amongst the ancient Jews to denote an envious, covetous man, a man who resented his neighbor's prosperity, loved his own money, and would do nothing in the way of charity for God's sake. You see how the accumulation of wealth has the ability to make a person as such? Not care about anyone else or their others, disregarding the second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Again, Christ is hitting at the heart of the issue, which is always the issue of the heart related to material treasures. How we treat and invest our material treasures will either bring great light or darkness into our lives. And I think as American Christians especially, we forget how dangerous the trap of prosperity or living the American dream can be in our own lives and our family lives. And we cannot forget that we are filthy, wealthy, and prosperous in this nation. I did a little research and found that if you make $10,000 a year, which is considered really extreme poverty in this nation, you make more than 85% of the world's population. If you make $50,000 a year, which is actually considered the low end of the middle class, you are more wealthy than 99% of the world's population. Now, I understand the cost of living in America due to this financial prosperity is much higher than most places. Regardless, we are very prosperous in this country. And that is why these verses are so relevant to us today. And as we'll see in the next verse, Christ, he ain't playing around. He's showing us the severity of these verses and how these verses, in essence, reveal an individual's heart and whether you're walking in light or you're walking in darkness. And notice, I love reading Christ because there's no gray areas. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. You're either on the broad road, you're either on the narrow road. You either produce good fruit or produce bad fruit. Now let's take a look at verse 24. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, let's focus on the word serve here. The word serve in the Greek is a word by the title of doulos. Doulos. And for some of you who've studied the Bible, you may be familiar with this word. It means slave. Okay? So this phrase really could be better translated from the Greek. It would read, no slave can serve two masters. Now, there's a whole sermon that I could write on that word doulos as it appears in the New Testament 120 times. Many times, it is used as a metaphor of an individual who gives themselves up to another's will. For example, you find the Greek word doulos or slave used in the following verses. And actually, when slave is inserted, as it should be in these verses, it really changes the whole meaning of the verse. For example, Matthew 25, 21. Christ says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not what he said. He said, well done, thou good and faithful slave. The Apostle Paul referred to himself as a slave in some of his epistles that he wrote to churches and individuals. For example, Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. How it should read is this, Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Same with the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. How it should read is Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, we cannot be servants who simply come and go as we please. There is a big difference between a servant and a slave. We are slaves of Jesus Christ who are supposed to be surrendered to the lordship of our master. In light of this reality, King Jesus commands us to store up treasures in heaven where he's seated right now as he's making his enemies his footstool. You see, our God is a jealous God, and he will not share his glory with idols and false gods. Yet many in our society have enslaved themselves to the pursuit of wealth, comfort, and prosperity. And let me tell you something. This is a God, lowercase g, that you do not want to be enslaved to. We see the damages all around our society as to what the pursuit of wealth does to an individual. And that's why I think Christ is so strong here in these words. Now let's look back at the verse again. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Again, the issue that Christ is addressing is the issue of the heart. And as he said in verse 21, just a few verses back, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let me make this statement, make it clear. You cannot claim that you are a slave of Jesus Christ or a follower and have pledged your allegiance to him as Lord if you love the world and the things of this world. Turn with me back to James. Go back to James. Let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We looked at James 5 verses 1 through 3. Now we're going to look at James chapter 4 verses 4 to 5. Let me hear amen if you're there. Amen. All right. Again, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he writes, James chapter 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Enmity is being at war with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Again, Scripture tells us that our God is a jealous God, but his jealousy is not like yours. His jealousy is not sinful. His jealousy is pure and holy. So when professing believers, when they pursue the things that unbelievers without Christ pursue, and live their lives no different than the lost, there's a sense in which they are committing spiritual adultery against the Lord. It is though they are prostituting themselves to the world, thus violating their covenant relationship with God. We get clear examples of that with God's chosen people, Israel, or the Jews in the Old Testament. As they fell away from the Lord and they lusted and sought after false gods. God hates it. God hated it then, and he judged it then, and he hates it today, and will judge it today. Friends, our God is a holy God. We need to be reminded of that. Now, to quickly summarize these verses, 19 to 24, I would say this. Number one, God is interested in how you use your time, talents, and finances to invest in his kingdom around the world. Number two, God's desire for his children is to store up or lay up treasures that will be safe with him in heaven. Number three, what you personally value and what you set your eye on will determine your heart's intent. And number four, do you live your life with the understanding that you are a slave of Jesus Christ? Don't be afraid to use that word. I know it's not politically correct, but you don't have to fear putting yourself under control of a perfect master. All right, back to Matthew chapter 6. Let's continue with verse 25. Jesus says, therefore, in light of you being my slave, I added that. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Let's look at that phrase, do not be anxious, or your version likely says worry. Do not worry about your life. So if you're looking to start a New Year's resolution and you haven't done one this year, perhaps this could be your number one resolution. Do not be anxious. Do not be worrisome. Now, I understand that is a lot easier said than done, but yet it's a command of Scripture from the Lord Jesus Christ that we must submit ourselves to. Being an individual, listen to this, being an individual who is anxious is actually focusing their attention not on the all-sufficient power of Jesus Christ, which we should have our eyes focused on at all times, but rather you are focusing on your own human insufficiency and insecurity. Here are some clever, pithy sayings from various authors related to an individual who is constantly anxious and worrisome. Worrying gives a small thing a big shadow. Worrying is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Worrying is an indication that we think that God cannot look after us. Worrying never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its strength. And finally, worrying is practical atheism and an affront to God. And may I add, worrying is sin. Here's a great quote from Corrie Ten Boom. And if you don't know who she is, be sure to study your life. She was an amazing woman, which I believe sums up what Christ is saying here perfectly regarding do not be anxious about your life. She said, look around you and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look at Christ and be at rest. Jesus, who said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yoke yourself to Christ. Now, for the sake of time, I have to go quickly through the next five verses here, and they are pretty self-explanatory anyway. So let's look at verse 26. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. They're not farmers. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or what we shall wear. My favorite Christian author, his name is J.C. Ryle. I happen to name my son Hudson Ryle after him. He lived a long time ago. He died in the year 1900. But he comments on these verses here, and he sums them up perfectly. We must beware of thinking too much about our meals, our furniture, our houses, and all those things which concern the life of the body. We must strive to live like people whose first thoughts are about the immortal soul. We must endeavor to pass through this world like people who are not yet at home and are not so troubled about the fare they meet with on the road at the inn. Blessed are they who feel like pilgrims and strangers in this life and whose best things are to come. Now, let's take a look at verse 32. Why does Jesus say, don't worry, do not be anxious? Worry about your clothes, because he says the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus makes an interesting statement here. Gentiles, which in this context refers to the Roman Empire and those nations which surrounded the Roman Empire. Those were individuals who were without hope because they were without God. He says, don't be like them. Don't be like unbelievers and pagans and lost people who have no hope. And why not? Because you're a slave to Christ. You have hope. There is one thing that you have that the world doesn't have. Even if they got prosperity and riches and all the little things their evil hearts can desire, you have the hope of Jesus Christ and the hope of the afterlife. Jesus is saying, don't be like these people. Your Father knows what you need, and He will take care of you. Verse 33, kingdom-minded slaves of Jesus Christ, they seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Greek word for seek here is in the present imperative, which is to be continually and habitually followed as a command. Again, what Christ is saying in these verses is not a suggestion. It's not. It's not something, hey, if you want, you could be like that. No, this is a command for His slaves, okay, His followers. So what Christ is saying here is that the solution to your worrying and anxiousness and your fleshly desire to covet and store up treasures on earth is to prioritize God's kingdom and His righteousness in your daily life. The concept behind seeking first for the things of God is a way to prioritize your life as you seek to grow in becoming a kingdom-minded or focused slave of Jesus Christ. What you seek first will become the foundation on which your life is built and is being built. So saints, as you examine your life and as you reflect on 2018, can you identify areas in your life where your main concern has been seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness and trusting Him that all these things will be added unto you? Now, what are some characteristics of believers who seek God's kingdom and His righteousness? Well, these characteristics are found in this sermon. Again, it is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, you find the Beatitudes right at the beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These are characteristics we are supposed to have as Christians. We find in Matthew chapter 6, after the Lord's Prayer, Christ says a characteristic of one of my slaves is they forgive others because they have been forgiven themselves. And finally, if you read Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said some characteristics about His slaves are going to be those individuals who walk on the narrow path that lead to life, who build their life on the rock of Jesus Christ and His word, which you find at the tail end of Matthew chapter 7. Now, I would like to spend the last few minutes here with the portion of Scripture that the Lord used mightily in my life to get me through the greatest trial that I've experienced so far. And that trial was when my son Hudson was born in March 2016. When Hudson almost died, he spent 46 days at Riley Hospital, and he spent the first 2 years of his life on kidney dialysis. The Lord literally brought these verses into my life probably about a week or two before all of that happened. And I'm thankful for God doing that. So let's look at verse 34. So Jesus wraps this section up and says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I believe this statement from Christ can be best interpreted and understood when read alongside of Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Nathan, can you put that slide up, please? So Christ, top verse, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. and we read in Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So it seems to me like there's a relationship between God's mercies being new every morning and each day having trouble of its own. So in God's sovereignty, remember, God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. He knows the troubles you will experience each day. And in his providence, he will provide you with the amount of grace and mercies needed to sustain you through the troubles of that day. Therefore, do not schedule stress and worry into your life. Do not worry about tomorrow. Again, I know this is easier said than done, but this is a command of our Lord. So don't worry. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Why? Because God will provide you with the grace to get you through tomorrow's troubles tomorrow. And how can I boldly proclaim this? Because his mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. God loves you so much, and he has your best interests in mind, and he will give you new mercies every morning. These are new mercies, and not supposed to be for tomorrow or for the previous day, but rather for today. Again, hold on to the promise that he is a faithful God, and he will do as he has written and as he has instructed us. So I'm pleading with you, don't focus on tomorrow's troubles, but trust Christ to sustain you day by day. As I close here, I encourage you to begin your 2019 and study the Sermon on the Mount and resolve to be a devoted, kingdom-minded slave of Jesus Christ who stores up treasures in heaven, whose eye is healthy and body full of light, who put themselves under the servitude of a perfect master, who do not worry about tomorrow, but trusts God for new mercies each morning and seeks first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. Saints, resolve to be this type of Christian. I'm pleading with you in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Lord, Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces our soul and divides our thoughts and intents of our hearts, Lord. We thank you for that. And also your word tells us in Isaiah 55 that it goes forth and it will not return void. So I pray, Father, as we studied these verses in Matthew chapter 6, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would illuminate to all of us areas in our life that we need to be better conformed to your will, better conformed to your plan. And Father, that you would make us more obedient slaves. And we trust you, Lord, because you're a good God. There's steadfast love in you, and mercy is new every morning, and your faithfulness is an amazing treasure on that, Lord. And we trust in those promises, even though this world is dark and dreary, and so much evil and wickedness abounds, especially in our nation. We trust you, Lord, that you will sustain us through, Father. And may we live lives that are a sweet-smelling aroma to you, Father, as we serve the King of Kings and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.